standing alone again. Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Oh, here's your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel. Do you know my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartache? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide to the end?
Amen. 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 Kind, loving Father, it is the desire of each and everyone on this line to know you, truly know you, and that you have promised that you will abide with us to the end. Help us to recognize that all this and allow you to be a part of our lives as you are our friend. Amen. Pastor Brooke?
Thank you, and good evening, everyone, once again.
Good evening, Pastor.
What a privilege and what a blessing it is to know you.
Yes.
What a very important question.
Absolutely.
Do we know him? This evening, I point you to Revelation, the 10th chapter, as our initial scripture. I have perhaps 24 scriptures that I want to share with you tonight. And one line upon line, making clearer the previous scripture. Revelation 10, John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His feet was like the sun, and his face was like the sun. And his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. trembling, he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to ring, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Do not write them. Seven thunders. God's voice. God's voice is pictured. And of course, we understand this refers to, it has a fulfillment in the great disappointment that the people of God had more than a century ago, 1844, a great disappointment when the people of God expected Jesus to come, and he did not come. They were basing that expectation on a prophecy. They have the prophecy right, but the occasion or the event and fulfillment of that prophecy was incorrect. But the seven thunders roared, and God permitted John to hear what those seven thunders uttered. He was about to write it down, but the angel, whom we know was Jesus Christ, who put one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, the little book in his hand, and who said ultimately, time shall be no longer, verse 6, we know that was Christ. However, he told John not to write. What are these seven thunders? I want to give you some scriptures now. Job 26:14. Job 37:2 and verses 4 and 5. John 12:27-30. Exodus 20:19. Hebrews 12:25-26. Notice what Job says. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? God's voice. That's Job 26. Now, Job 37, verses 2 and 4 and 5 says this, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's God asking the question. Verse 1 says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, said, who is this? Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Who stretched it? That's Job 37, verses 4. And 5. Now, here in John 12, Jesus was walking on this earth. He was in the Holy Land. He was in Jerusalem. And he prayed and asked God to glorify himself anew. And John 12:27 says that when Jesus prayed that prayer, when he said, for this purpose, I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Notice verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now, this was the voice of God, but some heard it, and they thought it was thunder. The voice of God. That's what I'm suggesting to you. The Bible identifies the seven thunders as God's voice speaking. Exodus, the 20th chapter, describes the giving of the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words. His voice was heard. And Exodus 20, verse 19 says, after God spoke those words on Mount Sinai with the thundering and lightning and the mountain on fire and the smoke, guess what the people of God said after they heard those Ten Commandments in verse 19? Then they saw the mountain smoking. All the people witnessed the thundering and lightning flashes. The people witnessed the thundering, lightning, sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The thundering. Now, Hebrews 12 describes the same experience, that he spoke from heaven and shook the earth, but he will speak again and will shake the heavens and the earth. Why did God picture these seven thunders to John? Why did he permit John to see and to hear the seven thunders and then prohibit John from writing it? What might these seven thunders be? Why is it that John could see it and hear it, but God said, don't write it? Well, I believe why. I believe, let me give you three quick suggestions. Number one, because God wanted John to know and us to know, to understand that there is more beyond unlimited blessing. And knowledge. That, in other words, there's no pen could write it all. Notice what John 21, verse 25 says, that if everything that Jesus did and wants to do and will do, if everything, it says this, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, God wants us, John, and us to know that there is more beyond unlimited blessings, unlimited knowledge, unlimited, can't be written down. Second reason, Revelation 12:12 says the devil is busy because he knows he has but a short time. But I believe God told John, don't write it. Don't write these seven thunders so the devil won't know how soon it will end. And the devil won't know how far he can go. He knows it's short, but he doesn't know how short. I believe that's one reason why God said, don't write these seven thunders. A third reason. Human language cannot do justice in description. It would demean what God wants to do and how much God loves us. Did you know, My Life Today, 289, Last Days Events, page 305 says, all the paternal love which has come down from generation to generation, all the springs of tenderness, are but as a tiny reel to the boundless ocean when compared with the infinite, exhaustless love of God. Tongue cannot utter it. Pen cannot portray it. You can meditate upon it every day of your life. Search the scriptures. Summon every power and capability that you have. Study that love for ages. Yet you can never fully understand the length, breadth, height, depth of the love of God. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. So this is why God said to John and for us, don't write it. because pen cannot portray it adequately. Human language cannot do justice in describing thunders. It would be demeaning. Tongue cannot under it. This is why the Bible put it this way and elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Put that one down too. Paul says he was caught up into paradise and he heard a tongue or tongues, languages. He heard inexpressible words, words he couldn't express. Human language can't express it. He says, which is not lawful for a man to utter the language of heaven. So, but this is why God said, don't write it. Because if you wrote it, they wouldn't know what you're writing. You wouldn't know what you're writing, and they wouldn't know what they're reading. Tongue cannot utter it, and pen cannot portray it. This is why in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, Paul prayed. He said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his the King James Version says, unspeakable. Don't even utter it. Now, here in the pen of inspiration says this, volume 5, page 753, or Last Day's Events, page 12. It says this, the scenes, this is why God told John, don't write these seven thunders. The scenes to be enacted in our world are not even dreamed of. Did you get that? There are some things that John saw. He heard the seven thunders and he saw it. He was about to write it down, but God said, don't write it. You can't. You don't have a language. No language on earth could describe it. Tongue can't utter it. Pen can't portray it. Scenes not dreamed of. So I want to suggest, what are these? What could these? What might these seven thunders be? The seven voices of God. Seven things God said or says. Scenes that are going to happen, not dreamed of, that could not be portrayed in human language. No, he couldn't find the words to express it. God said, don't write it. What might these seven thunders be? First, I want to suggest that these are scenes not yet dreamed of, scenes of natural disaster. Luke 21, verse 11. And verses 25 and 26, Luke 21, here's what it says. This is the first, perhaps the first scene of a thunder, a scenario, scene not yet dreamed of, that John heard and saw, but couldn't write it, not permitted to write it. Verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So now, we're talking about scenes of natural disaster. Now, think of Katrina, New Orleans. Think of the tsunami, the earthquakes. And when you think of that, when you read Luke 21, earthquakes, great pestilences, various places, famines, seeing the waves roaring, you think of the tsunami, the earthquakes, I think of what next? Next. Now here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when God's restraining hand is removed, the destroyer begins his work. Well, the destroyer is mentioned in Revelation 9 and verse 11, where Lucifer, Satan, is called the destroyer, Apollyon, Abaddon. And he is the angel of the bottomless pit. And he is, and the term Abaddon and Apollyon means destruction and destroyer. And so here is what the Sermon of the Lord says, Last Days Events, page 111. When God's restraining hand is removed, that's Revelation 7, hold the winds, don't let them blow. Those are restraining hands. When God's restraining hand is removed, the destroyer, Apollyon, Abaddon, begins his work. And in our cities, the greatest calamities will come. Oh, that God's people had a sense of the impending destruction of thousands of cities. The time is near when large cities will be swept away. Well, we are seeing some of these things already. Now, guess what? Last Days Events, page 240, says this about the destroyer and these scenes of natural disaster. It says, already the Spirit of God, insulted and refused, abused, is being withdrawn from the earth. Just as fast as God's Spirit is taken away, Satan's cruel work will be done upon land and sea. So there it is. So I want to, however, encourage you. You see, the Bible says that when God turned loose the elements of nature in the flood in Noah's day, Satan himself was afraid. And you know, of course, when Jesus was here, and he often moved to relieve suffering, to heal, to stop the storms and so forth, the Bible says the demons were afraid of him. Well, of course, in Noah's flood, the Bible says Satan himself feared for his existence. However, when these natural disasters occur, the saints are to be encouraged. We are not to be afraid. Why? Because Isaiah 41, verse 10. Oh, you know it. Isaiah 41. And I also want to give you Zephaniah 2. Isaiah 41, 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. You ever heard that song? Be not dismayed. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. So, in other words, the saints have an insurance policy. We should have, if we take it out. Zephaniah says this in Zephaniah, the second chapter. The prophet Zephaniah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, now that's Isaiah. Isaiah put it that way. Zephaniah worded it basically the same thought. But he said, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree is issued. That's the death decree, or the NSL. Before the day passes like a chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And he goes on to say, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Before, in other words, take out the insurance, the king's insurance policy. You ever heard that insurance policy claim? Are you in good hands? You're in good hands with the Allstate? Well, I want to urge the saints, the Lord says that before the day comes, before these things start happening, take out your insurance, not with Allstate, but with the king of all the universe, the king's insurance policy. And then you are in good hands. But now there's a second thunder. A scenario seems not yet dreamed of, is what the servant of the Lord said. Don't write it, John, because these things are going to happen, but they're not dreamed of. Scenario of terrorism. Again, I go back to the book of Job. Notice what Job describes about the scenario of terrorism. Here it is in Job, the 18th chapter, verse 11, and verse 14, it says this, 18, verse 11. It says, terrors frighten him on every side, talking about the wicked, and drive him to his feet. Verse 14 says, he is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors. Who is the king of terrors? It's that same culprit of Revelation 9:11, the Apollyon, destroyer, destruction, Abaddon, Revelation 9:11. So the king of terrors. Now, the Bible describes the king of terrors as prompting people to commit acts of terror. Now, but it's sad. Don't you think it's sad when saints are so hateful and evil that people are afraid to be around them? Saints? Can I? Does anybody listening to me? Are you still there with me?
Yeah.
Don't you think it's sad? Now, the Bible mentions in Genesis 35, verse 5, that two sons of Jacob, these were the people of God, religious people, who committed murder and acts of terror. They killed every male. And, of course, they were responding or reacting to an act of molestation. Their sister had been molested, and they pretended that they were going to take these people in, let the man marry their sister, but instead they murdered the man, they murdered every male in that city. And the Bible says in Genesis 35 that everybody around, heathen people, were terrorized. The terror of God, the Bible says. Genesis 35, I'm not sure it was the terror of God or the terror of the devil, but they certainly inflicted terror. 35, verse 5, it says, and they journeyed, yes, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. In other words, the saints made the people, heathen people, afraid to be around them. Don't you think that's sad? When saints, people of God, are so hateful and evil that people don't want to be around. Well, I think of the schools suffering terrorism. Oklahoma City. This is domestic terrorism. Think of 9-1-1, terrorism. Well, the Lord makes a promise, though, to his people about the scenario of terrorism. He says in Isaiah 54, verse 14, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Aren't you glad for that? And then he also makes a promise in Psalms 91 and verse 5. He says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day. Aren't you glad that God has these promises for the people of God? Well, scenario number 3 seems not yet dreamed of. Yes, you heard it, John. You saw it, and John was about to write it, but he didn't write it. And so Ellen White tells us, scenes to be enacted in our world, not even dreamed of. All right, here's a third scenario. scenes of genocide, ethnic cleansing, slavery, Holocaust, and ahead of us, something worse. 2 Timothy 3 describes these terrible times. It says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. Times of stress. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're talking about the inhumanity of man to man, the ethnic cleansing, slavery, Holocaust. We're talking about Rwanda, where people murdered and slaughtered by the million people, ethnic, racial cleansing, tribalism. Think of Hitler and his Holocaust, 5 million Jews. Think of Stalin and Mao. Think of, in our own country, the Bloods and the Crips. Think of the bullying. Millions. I'm going to come back, refer to Stalin and Mao and Hitler again. But we're talking about genocide. Scenario number 4. Scenes of deception. Scenes not yet dreamed of. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 26 describes it. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 describes it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matthew 24, verses 23 and 26 describes it this way. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect, even the elect. See, I've told you before, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be from east to west. Now, these scenes of deception, where false prophets, false Christ, all the world, well, let's look at some of the deception that goes on today. Ponzi scams, politics. Think of Bernie Madoff, who fleeced $65 billion. And he bankrupted so many people. He fleeced them out of their retirement. But Bernie Madoff, according to some experts, they say he was just the tip of the iceberg. There are some deceivers in the financial world that's going on now, and we don't even have a clue. But think of these scenes of deception. Something coming worse than Jonestown. Worse than Waco is ahead. The servant of the Lord calls it the overmastering delusion. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 describes it. It says, Satan himself will impersonate Christ. Satan himself will show up looking like Christ, talking like Christ, performing miracles, healing the sick, transforming himself into an angel of light like Christ. He will heal the sick. He will may even make it appear that he's raised the dead. He's going to do some of these things. That's going to be an overmastering delusion. when we see Satan doing these things, and you and I must know, be able to know whether it's Christ or Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that this Satan will appear in the church, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel 11 says that he will claim to be above all other gods. All the world will be overmastered. Now the question is this: when these scenes of deception occur, and he is, the Satan himself and false prophets are working miracles, and they will make claims, and they will seem to tear down certain teachings and doctrines that the church has pointed us to in the Word of God. They will say that some things are not binding, and so how? The question is, will you and I choose to suffer, to stay sick, or allow this demon, Satan, to heal us? Will you and I choose to stay or to go into poverty, to lose our jobs and our financial security, or rather let this demon, pretending to be Christ, looking like Christ, pronounce a place of blessing, so-called, upon you, and take you out of your financial dilemma? Would you and I choose suffering or even death? Now notice what the servant of the Lord says in Messages to Young People, and it's page 80, the servant of the Lord says, and also Desire of Ages 121, but the servant of the Lord says this: choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering, rather than to defile the soul with sin. Death before dishonor or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. That's Messages to Young People, page 80. Desire of Ages 121 says, Christ testified, that it is a less calamity to suffer whatever may befall than to depart in any manner from the will of God. In the last great conflict, or the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Now the question again is, would you and I, are we willing, are we ready, will I choose poverty or any suffering, even death, rather than to be healed, if we knowing that this so-called Christ or prophet, who teaches contrary to the word of God and to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them, but power, yes, power to take it away. Would you and I choose any suffering, any calamity, rather than to be blessed or healed or prospered by a so-called pretended false prophet or a false Christ or even Satan himself pretending to be Christ? Would you not choose suffering? Now, let me give you the Bible on that. You know, in Hebrews 11:25, the Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to accept the throne of Egypt and live in disobedience. He chose rather to suffer. Would you and I choose that? But now there's a scene number 5 of religious intolerance. All the world is destined to face an international holocaust. Revelation 13. No man will be able to buy nor sell unless he has the mark of the beast. Psalms 94 says that they will make a law to put the people of God to death. If you obey God, the law, rather than man's law, they can put you to death. John 16, Jesus said, the time will come when people think they are serving God by killing those that serve God. They will attempt to put to death. They will, here's how it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. They will think that they're offering God service by killing you because of religious intolerance. All the world is destined to face it. Revelation 13 and Psalms 94. Now, this is the worst intolerance, worse than all the ages. It's coming. John described it in Revelation 17, what he did see. Now, he couldn't write in Revelation 10, this thunder, how bad it would be. But what God did permit him to write was Revelation 17, verse 6, and he says, I saw the woman, that is the church, religious people, the religious world of Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John was staggered because religious people would think that they are doing God's service by killing you, killing us. Now, this is the worst of all ages, but now think about it. Is man capable of doing that? I want you to think and just look at what the intolerance and persecution that the 20th century has brought upon man. I mentioned about the genocide of Rwanda. I mentioned Hitler, the Holocaust. He was putting to death anyone that was a Jew. There were other people that he put to death in concentration camps, too, and Stalin and Mao. Well, think about this. The worst of all times has been the 20th century. The 21st century is going to catch up and surpass it. Consider Rwanda, 1 million people slaughtered. Consider Idi Amin slaughtering his own people. Consider this. Dr. J. Richards, and author J. Richards writes, one of Stalin's favorite tactics was the purge, the massive massacre of millions of the Soviet Union's population. You think Hitler was so terrible that he killed 5 million Jews? Well, according to author J. Richards, in 1937 and 1938, there were on an average 1,000 political executions per day. 365,000 in 1937, 365,000 in 1938, and some authors claim that Stalin killed at least 50 million people in the Soviet Union. Now Mao, Chairman Mao, in his great leap forward, J. Richards writes, that was his plan to create more than just a new world order, a new world order without God. Implementing his plan cost the lives of more than 20 million Chinese. Now remember, the Holocaust was 5 million. And the world will never forget. But Chairman Mao killed 20 million Chinese implementing his plan. And his labor camps, because of that great leap forward, claimed the lives of another 20 million. That's 40 million people. The estimated total of human lives snuffed out by these tyrants. Stalin, 50,000. Mao, 40,000. The estimated total human lives snuffed out, 19 million in the last century alone. Now, no wonder John says when he saw the blood of the saints, he says he marveled with great amazement. He was staggered. But now, that if we're talking about religious intolerance, Revelation 13, no man can buy nor sell, save he that has the mark of the beast. And it, the time will come when the laws will be passed that that power will be given to the image of the beast, that those who do not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Religious intolerance. Now, the question boils down to who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? If you really want to know, look at Mark 14, 55 and 64, and also Hebrews 6, verse 6. You will see that you and I are responsible, that it was religious people that killed Jesus. Mark 14, 55 says that it actually was the religious leaders and religious people that demanded his death. Church people, religious people. Verse 55 says the chief priests and all the council saw testimony against Jesus to put him to death. The chief priests, the religious leaders. And then verse 64 says, this is the high priest saying, you heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. But Hebrews 6, verse 6 says that if we are not careful, if we're not obedient, that, well, let me read it, because it's so shaking and it's so thought, not only thought-provoking, but it's humbling. Hebrews 6 says, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And so our Father cares. Here's what the servant of the Lord says. The evil works, the evil thoughts, the evil words of every son and daughter of Adam press upon his divine soul. The sins of men called for retribution upon himself, for he had become man's substitute. Upon him, he took upon him the sins of the world, he bore the sins of every sinner. For all transgressions were imputed unto him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So who killed Jesus? They killed him. But also, you and I, we are responsible for his death. Scenario number 6, the world's end. This is seventh thunder. Scenario of the world's end. In 1844, we're told that God's hand covered the mistake that they made in the calculation. They had the right date of the prophecy. October 22, 1844, it was the right date. Everything else in that prophecy was exactly right. They had the wrong event. They made a mistake. They thought it was the coming of Jesus, when it wasn't the coming of Jesus. It was the cleansing of the sanctuary, the beginning of the judgment hour. And we're told that God's hand covered that mistake. The hand of God covered it, just as God told John. Don't write it. Don't write it so no one would know. Satan himself wouldn't know. And the people of God wouldn't know. Because he did not write it. It was a mistake. But now, since then, there are two other related scenes, mistakes, that the hand is covering. The hand of God. I want to come back to the hand of God in a few moments, but the hand has covered two other related mistakes. And the first is the latter Wayne. The latter Wayne. Why do I say that? Because we've been told that we are waiting. Many of us have waited and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, and most people are looking for it in some future time. But here's what Christian Service, page 82, says. I was shown God's people waiting for some change to take place, a compelling power to take hold of them, but they will be disappointed, for they are wrong. Last Day's Events, page 188, says, the descent of the Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future. It is the privilege of the church to have it now. Now, volume 8, page 20 says, at this very hour, his Spirit and his grace are for all who need them and will take him at his word. Here's what you shall receive power. Page 25 says, many have failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has provided for them. They expect the lack will be supplied by the latter rain, when the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed. They intend to open their hearts and receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. God's hand has covered another mistake. Unless we're daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. In other words, the latter rain is the first related scene that God's hand has covered, that many of us are thinking it's going to be in the future. We're told we're wrong to think that the latter rain is going to come in the future, when the servant of the Lord says, this very hour, that we're looking for some change to happen in the future. And when the servant of the Lord says, they are making a terrible mistake. And God told John, don't write it. They got to show some faith. Don't write it. They must believe and they must ask for it. And at this very hour. Now, I think I feel the need of prayer right now. Because I've been looking into the future for too long. For the latter rain to come. And I think the Lord couldn't have made it any plainer to me that I need to be asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In my life now. Amen. This very hour. I know I'm looking for the latter rain, but I need the early rain. And if you don't have the early rain, you will not get the latter rain. That's what she's saying.
Yeah.
That's a terrible mistake to think you're going to get the latter rain if you don't have the early rain. The early rain is the fruit. The latter rain are the gifts. You cannot exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit unless you bear the fruit, the character. The early rain is the character. The latter rain is the power. You will not get the power of the Holy Ghost unless you have the character of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So right now, I think I need to pray. I think we could have one or two prayers just now. And I know I'm going a little bit longer than I should, but this is so important. It's so important to me, and I'm so excited And I believe that, I just want it. I yearn for that experience. The character fruit and the latter rain power. Anybody want to pray? Can I have about three prayers?
Holy Spirit, sinful though my heart may be, I come before you, or we come before you now, dear Father, really beseeching you, please cleanse us from all unrighteousness that your Spirit can take full control of our lives. So long we've been speaking about being prepared, Lord, when are we going to get ready? Please prepare us even now, that we can rightfully represent you, that through our lives many will come to call you blessed. Grant us your peace, grant us your power and your pardon, and preserve us blameless in the day when you come to take us home.
Amen. Can we have another?
Dear Heavenly
One
Father.
More.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we get deeper in your word, I realize how much I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit upon me and help me to walk in the light, even you, as you are in the light. Help me to be faithful and true in all that I do. And grant that complaining, false finding, and even speaking, and even words of discouragement may not be found coming from my mouth. But I pray that you fill me with your hope and your faith, and help me to realize my dependency always on you, and to lean on you, and to give you the praise and the glory that is due unto your holy name.
Amen.
I thank Jesus' name.
Amen. Can we have one more brief prayer? For the character and the power, the early and the latter rain. Do we have one other? Dear Heavenly Father, I sense my need, and I'm sure that there may be someone else sensing their need for the early rain and the latter rain, the character, the fruit of the Spirit, as well as the power of the Spirit in the latter rain. Some of us have waited, and we have had experience with you. You've done some marvelous things in our lives, and we know it was you, but our hearts yearn for more. We yearn for this experience to be ours. And you're teaching us that it's a mistake to believe it's going to come in the future. When you told us we can have this now, this very hour. And so, Lord, while we are on this prayer line, I want to get it. Or should I say, I want to give myself to you so you can use me. While we're on this line, I'm sure there's someone else. Because you said that now, we can have it now, this very hour. So before we get off this prayer line, someone else is going to reach out to you and give, as the songwriter said, I give myself away, or I give myself to you so you can use me. So, Lord, do it for us tonight. Amen. Well, now that's a scenario of the world's end. A hand covered the mistake in 1844, cleansing of the sanctuary. It's not the second coming. But two other related scenes. The first related scene, the hand covered when the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will occur, and we think it's going to be in the future, but it is now we should be asking for it. At this very hour, His Spirit and His grace are for all who need them, and will take Him at His word. The second related mistake that God's hand covered, the scenario of the world's end, is the end of mercy. Now, when that happens, the world will not know. The saints will not know at first, initially, that mercy has ended. Revelation 18 indicates that it will end in 1 year, and Revelation 16 indicates that when the first plague falls, that's when the saints will know that it has ended. But until that first plague falls, it may have ended, but we will not know. And so that's what John said. John said he saw it, and he heard the thunder. He heard God say that it is done in the sanctuary, but the hour, when it happened, don't write it. Here's where we have to be ready every day. The scenario of the world's end. Scenario number 7. Scenes not yet dreamed of. The scenario of the survivors. In other words, here's the issue. How will we survive when every earthly support is cut off? Revelation 13 indicates won't be able to buy nor sell. When there's no social security, it's going to be cut off. Your retirement that you worked for and earned for and put away as a nest egg, it will be confiscated. The government will seize it. I forget what they call that, but they will just take over everything, shut down the banks. Medicare will be gone. No food stamps. No welfare. That's Revelation 13. Ezekiel 7:19 says, the silver and gold will be thrown into the streets. Money will be thrown in the streets and no one will pick it up. It'll be worthless. Revelation 18:17 says in 1 hour, an hour in prophetic time would be 30 days. Would be 15 days, an hour. So great riches have come to nothing. Well, money will be worthless. Isaiah 9 verse 20 says that that things will be so tough. People will be hungry and won't be able to buy food. They'll need medicine, won't be able to buy it. And when they're hungry, Isaiah 9 verse 20 says, he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand, not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. That's worse than cannibalism. When they start chewing on their own body. That's what the Bible predicts. Now, Desire of Ages 121 says, we shall see every earthly support cut off. The question is, how do we survive? Do you know what the term remnant, that's what a remnant is. It's the surviving, or the survivors. The remnant church is the surviving church. The survivors. Here is the scenario of the survivors. How can we survive when you have no money and money is worthless and it's all cut off, every earthly support cut off? And the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says businessmen are struggling in vain to place business on a more solid, secure basis. That's in Ministry of Healing. So, in other words, Revelation 18:17 says, in 1 hour, 15 days, all these riches, the wealth and affluence of the G20 will come to nothing. So how will we survive? Well, here's the good news. When nothing works, Isaiah 33:16 says that if you are obedient to God now, and you stay obedient and faithful to him, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. I'm going to pause right now and just say thank you, Lord, that you've already provided for your people, for us in the future. Our bread and water will be given us, and the water will be sure. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Well, you know, I want to read another verse with that. Psalm 37, 25 says, I've been old, I'm old, and I have been young. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. But verse 19 says, they, the righteous, the obedient, the faithful, the trusting, those that love and trust Jesus. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I wonder, can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, they'll be satisfied. And you know what? The New Living Translation, I'd like to read that in the New Living Translation, Isaiah 37 and verse 19. It says, here's what verse 19 says. They will survive. There's that word, remnant, survivors. Can you say it with me? Remnant means survivor.
Remnant means survivor.
Survivors. The surviving church. The survivors. They will survive through hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Psalm 37, verse 19. Oh, I love it, what the Lord is going to do for his remnant, for the survivors. We'll have more than enough, even in famine. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, there's more, but I'm going to just go on to this. The servant of the Lord depicted that the people of God are being led by the hand of God, the hand of the Lord. And, you know, the hand of God, it holds back the winds and the strife and the destroyer. But servant of the Lord defines faith as grasping. Faith is the clasping of the hand of God in every emergency. That's what gospel workers, servant of the Lord said in Gospel Workers. Faith clasps the hand of God. And occasionally, you and I will see the hand of God in our lives. Daniel 5, verse 1 says that when they had the New Year's party and they went wild, that the hand of God appeared and the finger of God wrote on the wall. Exodus 34, verses 1 talked about the hand of God in the lives of the people in Moses' day, leading Moses and Israel. And 34, verse 1 says, God says, I will write on two tablets of stone. I'll write on these tablets the words on the first tablets. God, the hand of God wrote those Ten Commandments. Exodus 33 and verse 22, God told Moses, it will be while my glory passes by, when Moses said, I want to see you. I want to see you. I'd like to look at you. God said, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But he said, I'm going to let you stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You'll see me when I pass by, but I'm going to cover you. You ever heard that song, Covered with His Hand?
Amen.
In the cleft of the rock. Well, now, every now and then, God lets us see His hand. Isaiah 49 talks about the hand of God. And what I'm headed for is that God, the Lord, through the servant of the Lord, describes the people of God on their way to heaven, on the road, the narrow road, and as they go up higher and higher above the world, that the path gets more rugged, and they have to get off the horses. They have to let the horses go. Then they have to take the packs, backpacks, take those off. The road gets so narrow that they can only, they can't carry anything with them. They have to lay it all aside, everything cut off. And then they reach a point where they come to a great gulf and they can't get over. And then they see ropes drop down from the sky. Ropes from the sky. The servant of the Lord says he saw that. And the people of God, when they saw this gulf, they couldn't get over, but they saw something, they heard the voice saying, take hold of the rope. Take the ropes and swing across. And the servant of the Lord saw some people taking hold and swinging across. But before they did, they looked up to see who's holding the rope. What's holding the rope? They couldn't see the hand. So I'm saying that most of the time the hand of God is there, but we don't see it. Every now and then God lets us see his hand, according to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 300. We see his hand every now and then on page 123, occasionally. And so here in Isaiah says this, verse 16 of Isaiah 49, see, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Isn't it wonderful to know that the hand of God was nailed to the cross, and you and I were inscribed in those nail print hands, inscribed on his hands, tattooed on the hands of Jesus. He allowed that because of his love for me, his love for you. The hand of, every now and then we see Isaiah 49 and verse 2 says, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. He has hides us in the shadow of his hand, and he inscribes us on the palms of his hand. Isaiah 51, I'm saying that God occasionally lets us see his mighty hand holding us. Isaiah 51, verse 16 says, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. Ropes from the sky. Who holds the ropes? It's an unseen hand. So we have to walk, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:7, by faith, not by sight, despite appearances and obstacles, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And I want to share this, how the hand of God is seen sometimes. And sometimes we don't see the hand of God, but the hand of God is there. And here it is. The greatest natural disaster in the third of the last century took place the day after Christmas, December 26, 2004. You probably remember on YouTube massive tsunami waves discharged over Indonesia to the coast of eastern Africa. It followed an intense earthquake in the Indian Ocean. Again in March 2011, these scenes would be repeated after a similarly catastrophic earthquake and tsunami struck Japan. But this tsunami in 2004, December 26, there was a pastor, one of our pastors in Southeastern Asia, who told a remarkable story. He said that the Asian tsunami took the lives of nearly 230,000 people. British seismologists published a report on the phenomenon. The quake that started it all in Sumatra, Andaman, registered between 9.1 and 9.3 on the Richter scale, literally shaking the entire planet, the entire world, by at least half an inch back and forth. Now, you remember, God says he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And so here, and we're talking about scenes, serving the Lord says, not yet dreamed of. And I'm sure some of these scenes that John saw, and John heard the seven thunders. John heard it, but John was told, don't write it, because they have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And so here, this quake literally shook the whole world a half an inch. Can you imagine the whole world going back and forth a half of an inch back and forth? The whole world shaking, vibrating. This quake was the longest ever recorded in history. Over 10 minutes long. It left an 800-mile-long crack on the ocean floor. The force of the quake was equivalent to a 100-gigaton bomb. Do you know what a gigaton is? 100-gigaton bomb. A gigaton is 1 billion tons. But this was 100 billion tons. A 100-gigaton bomb. The biggest boom human beings have ever experienced. But out of that experience, that catastrophe, comes a story hard to believe, but validated by journalists Christine Amanpour and Anderson Cooper, Dalen Sanders. Validated from Sri Lanka. Validated. They had come back from the United States to help Dalen Sanders, director of the Samaritan Children's Home, had come back from the United States to help abandoned children in Sri Lanka. Children that could give them a chance at life. 8:45 that morning, December 26, 2004, reading his Bible and praying, he heard a frantic voice calling out, "The sea is coming! The sea is coming!" Without thinking, he shouted orders for all 28 children and the staff to head to the boat at the beach. Of all the places, "The sea is coming!" And he shouted, "Everybody run to the boat on the beach where the sea is coming!" They all did just that, finding that the outboard engine had been left on the boat overnight, normally an oversight. A 30-foot wall of water was coming at them. You would think instinct would scream at you to run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Sanders, however, accelerated the motor, having decided to face the wave. And as he did, a verse from his beloved King James Version came to mind. The verse was, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Isaiah 59. He tells the rest of the story. The massive wall of water, it stood. He's saying, "I'm not one given to exaggeration. I saw as if something held it back. Some invisible force. Some invisible force or hand. It just stood." Can you imagine? Can you picture that with me? This tsunami, 30-foot wave of water comes up, and then it just stands there. Stands in place. Oh, it makes me think of the great God that made the sun spin in Joshua's day, that made the sun go back in Hezekiah's day. The great God made this, that opened the Red Sea, that this wave of water stood as if some giant hand, invisible force, made it stand. That's what Sanders said. Then he said, he tells the rest of the story. Witnesses perched on the treetops confirmed later how, amazingly, that little boat
simply went up the massive wall of water and over it, as if that were the most natural thing in the world. My friend, tonight, we're looking for it in the future. But God has said, he said to John, don't write it, John. You heard the thunder. Tell my people that the seven thunders will utter their voices, but there will be scenes that we don't dream of. And one of those scenes is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One of those scenes is the scene, the scenario of the survivors. When bread will be given them, water will be sure. Survivors, when my hand, they're inscribed on the palms of my hand will cover them, will take them through. They will survive because the hand that was nailed to the cross, the blood that flowed from that those nail-pierced hands cleanses us from sin. And my name, I'm inscribed on his hands. And he holds me, covers you in the hollow of his hand. I wonder if you're not there in the hollow of his hand now. Shouldn't you be placing yourself in his hands? If you're already there, would you just say with me, amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. And if you're not there, would you simply say, pray for me? I want to be in his hands.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, my friends.
God bless you, Amen.
I hope your mind has been stirred by things that dreams and some scenes that, and these are possible scenes. There may be some scenes that I missed. But there are scenes, as Ellen White says, not yet dreamed of. John couldn't write it. He was told, you saw it, you heard it. The people in Jesus' day heard the thunder. They thought it was thunder and lightning, but it was God saying, I have glorified my name, I will glorify it again. The people of God will understand. They will hear his voice. Well, God bless you.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. And there are so many things that we have to ponder, and you know, as we listen to you tonight. Because one of the things that really struck me is that sixth thunder, where you said that there was a mistake in the calculation, that in on October 1844, it was the wrong event. And then you went on to say that we have been looking for the latter rain as if it is something in the future. But it is now. That is something that we have always been, you know, just not really careful of observing. We are really looking as the Holy Spirit is coming. The latter rain will be coming in the future. And that is something that is often spoken about, you know. So
no, it isn't.
I'm glad for that reminder, Pastor, because I really just thought, you know, well, you pray for the outpouring of the early rain of the Holy Spirit, which is really Christ's character. And then after you have been filled with that that fruit embedded in your life, then later on, the outpouring of the Holy the latter rain will come, well, as it were, to ripen the harvest and to
bring
the souls
it.
In abundance. But not realizing that it is now that we ought to be craving for the outpouring of the latter rain.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes.
Kind, loving Father, I just want to thank you for that reminder and this misconception all along that it is a future event of the latter rain that we ought to see. But Father, I pray even now that as you have empowered your children, given us, Lord, your Holy Spirit of the fruit which comes with you, I pray, Lord, that you will also give us the outpouring of your latter rain so that we can go out with power to help those who do not know of you and to bring in a rich harvest into your kingdom is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that the soul so unworthy might live, and the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear with that anguish and loss. Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. He is tender and loving and patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross. I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a prayer in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear with my anguish and loss. Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sin.